Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Today's scripture is from 2 Corinthians 5, 13 through 17. If we are crazy, it's for God's sake. If we are rational, it's for your sake. The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this. One died for the sake of all, therefore all died. He died for the sake of all, so that those who are alive should live not for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So then, from this point on, we won't recognize people by human standards, even though we used to know Christ by human standards. That isn't how we know him now. So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, I know that I'm getting old by certain moments that you have in ministry when you just see stuff come to pass. I've got a dear friend of mine who's here who looks way younger than I do, but his son is a freshman at University of St. Louis. So I want to invite you just stay, raise your hands. Brian and Noah Gist over there here. Brian is my friend from Indianapolis, Indiana, and I'm grateful that they're here. I used to be Brian's pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, and Noah was one of the confirmands. We confirm people in our church. 3 years ago, so I'm 29, and just feeling kind of, yeah, I know that didn't work, did it? Okay, all right. I need to pray now. Would you help me pray? God, take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and make them acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. 3 weeks ago, we began a journey in this series called Refrain. And the vision statement for this series was that we would learn from the Apostle Paul, who gives us the example of this in the text, that as old things have passed away, transitioned, become no more useful to us in our human state, we would see our lives and everything around us as new because of the marvelous salvific work of Christ. And in the process, we would reframe them for the glory of his kingdom. Over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about how you can reframe your relationship with Jesus. And out of that, you can begin to reframe your other relationships with people and even your workplace, and how you can reframe your service to other people, both those who know that you're serving for Christ and those who have no witness of that, so that God could use it for his glory. Today is the end of this series, but not the end of your opportunity to engage in this work called reframing. And I want us to discuss this process of how we can reframe our dreams. For me, there's no more important thing than dreaming. 48 years into the game, I got to tell you, as much as I hate to admit it, as much as it causes me angst and difficulty to say, because I'd love to find myself in a careful place of conservative notion so I don't get my heart hurt, the real truth of it is I have known all my life, and I complain about it, but I confess it openly and proudly now that I am, above all things, a dreamer. Anybody a dreamer like me? Dreaming ain't easy. For those of you who dream, just in case you don't know, I know all of you dream. It ain't easy. In fact, Dreaming is one of the most difficult human things that we do because dreams usually come with a cost that we never really want to talk about, especially when those dreams become difficult to hold on to. It's in this light, in this thrust, that the book 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 lift off the page, as it was and as it were, in a way that can fuel our faith but also can cause us to think fearfully. I understand that, Tress. I get it. Paul got it too, and so the composite of the text, in case you haven't done all of the backdrop, I would invite you to go online on our webpage and get that. And in case you want my notes for today, there's a way you can get that. It's in the bulletin as well. But the summation of the text simply is that this guy named Apostle Paul now, who's the bishop of the first century church, is not a young man. He is a little bit older, a little bit wiser, a little bit smarter, and he is leading the penultimate church that he founded, the Church of Corinth. The only other one that for him gives him more joy is the book, is the church in Ephesus. We'll have a series coming on in 2017 about that. But for him, this church that is in the metropolitan area has done the work of Christ like none other in a way that has amazed the hearts and minds and souls of God's people. And he's done it with both fear and faith. And he's also done it having to think forward of what God wants to do, even as he looks back to his past, realizing where he came from. You see, for Paul, this wasn't always comfortable ground for him. Paul was the guy before he found Christ that was crucifying and convicting and causing Christians to run with fear because he was the guy that was taking people out. And on a Damascus road one day, unexpectedly, he found and discovered this Christ who he fell in love with, and as a result, it changed everything. Let me pause here. This is a pregnant place to preach. I feel like preaching today. Can I tell you, when you discover Jesus, he will change everything about you. Everything. He'll change your money and your relationships. He'll change the way you think. He'll change your sanity. You think you're losing your mind, and God actually is just calibrating you to think sane because you've been thinking sane all those other years. He'll change everything. He'll change your allegiances and what you think is important. He'll change your TV watching. Change everything. Paul got his world turned upside down, all because of an encounter with the Christ. And to this end, he starts planting churches, the very thing he tried to take out of the world when he was in himself. Chapter 5 tells us about this thing called the ministry of reconciliation. Boy, I wish I had time to talk about that. I really don't. However, you got to know, it comes out of his reality that we all have a period of window of time that we live in. And as a result of that, we got to start assessing what we really think is important. But here's what people never tell you about the Apostle Paul, that while he was a great church builder and while he was one who taught us the constructs of how to live and while he taught us what it meant to have salvation, his real passion secretly was he was a dreamer. You got to watch dreamers. They'll take you places and make you do things and consider things you never thought you would otherwise. You got to be careful with dreamers. They will drive you crazy. They will make you spend money that you never thought you'd spend. You got to watch dreamers. I hear you, Kevin. Not only will they make you do things, they'll make you think of things that you never wanted to dream and believe. To this end, Paul writes these words in verse 16 and 17 as he looks at people who at one point he hated. Listen. So then, from this point on, we won't recognize people by human standards, even though we used to know Christ by human standards. That isn't how we know him now. Verse 17. So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. Old things have passed away, gone away, and look, new things have arrived. New things have arrived. The God that won't leave me alone, even though he died 5 years ago, is this guy. His name is Bishop James S. Thomas. Bishop, check this out for those theologians in the room, James Samuel Thomas. He died at age 91. He means the world to me, as have every other person I've shown you in this series. But this guy is the prototype for me, for the craft I'm in. His story is simply this. He's a 90-year-old man in passing from the city of Orangeburg, South Carolina, a graduate of Kaplan College, as well as three other colleges and universities, with a total of three undergraduate degrees, one master, and two doctoral degrees. And was the most tenacious, driven, passionate, charming, and wonderful man it's ever been my privilege to know. Age 17, I have confessed my Christ solid following as a pastor. He calls me in at age 17 and prepares to give me my first tenuous appointment. And he says, "You scared?" I said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Real bad?" I said, "Oh, yeah." And he says, "Troy, keep being scared, but don't stop dreaming. Don't stop believing that God can use you in spite of your fears and your failures and your insecurities." Now, you got to understand, he has watched me. This guy, I didn't tell you, he's my godfather. Somehow, he came to visit my church and thought something of me and put up with me with my foolishness and over, yes, absolute foolishness. And over a period of years, he loved me and cared for me. And even when I rejected the opportunity to go to college with full ride on his word, he still cared for me. And then appointed me. Trusted me with a church that I messed up. I'm not sure it's still living, but I tore it up pretty bad. And he knew that because of his own journey. He had spent years being this leader for hundreds of us. And in fact, the truth be told of his story, it is simply this. He is the most impacting bishop in current Methodist history. He is the only bishop that ever served two annual conferences for 12 years. That's like serving president for 20. And he was the first bishop in 1968 of the United Methodist Church. The story is, in 1938, when he was a pastor, He was the leader of what we call the Central Conference. I don't have time to give you all the story. I would invite you to read a book, if you choose to, named Methodism's Racial Dilemma, written by James Samuel Thomas. It talks about the story that the Methodist Church has gone through and continues to go through as it struggles and even works through the process of building diversity in our church. The reality is, there was a time in which I and myself and others who looked like me were all clumped into what we call the central jurisdiction. The central jurisdiction was a struggle because of what Richard Allen went through in the Methodist Church historically as we tried to find ourselves to be one Lord, one faith, one baptism. From 1938 to 1964, the church did everything it could not to deal with the issue of race. And James S. Thomas, while others were leaving the church, decided to stay in the church and asked the church to love each other in spite of each other. 1964, he called the attention of the bishops, the Council of Bishops, and said, now is the time, given the racial tension we're in this country, that we must find a way to lead the world as the denomination of Christ's body towards racial inclusion. 1968, the year I was born, in my city, the Methodist Church was the first major denomination in this country to tear down the walls of separatism, change its name, and call itself the United Methodist Church. And on a sunny day in the Cleveland Convention Center, they named Bishop James S. Thomas the Episcopal leader of Iowa. You didn't hear that. Let me say that again. They named him the Episcopal leader of Iowa. They thought it would last 1 year. It lasted 12. And then he came to Ohio and found a nappy-headed little boy named Troy. And every summer I spent time with this guy called the bishop. And his dream was to return to Orangeburg, South Carolina, and be the mayor. Because his whole hope was that by being a business person who led politically, he could reshape his own city for the good of unity. He never lived that dream, but he affected hundreds and thousands, literally, of pastors around this country, both directly and indirectly, because his dream became not his dream, but his dream was reframed through his connection with Christ to become a possibility for others to dream through. That's what Paul did when he gave his life to Christ in spite of his own desires and followed God's will. And that's what can happen to you too if you're willing to allow the dream that you have to be empowered and reframed for God's goodness. How do you do that? Let me show you how. In fact, let me let Paul show you how. Verse 16, just in case you've forgotten it. So then from this point on, we won't recognize people by human standards. Even though we used to know Christ by human standards, that isn't how we know him now. Point one. Paul models for us in this text as he leads the church of Corinth how to empower yourself to reframe your dreams. And he says, you do that through your ability to know that by overwhelming your fears or our fears with faith, you do so by realizing that you have new standing in Christ. In other words, you overwhelm your fears with faith, knowing not what you were, but who you are now. From this point on, we regard no one with a worldly view. The world is waiting for us as people of God who love and worship and serve to reject the notion that somehow we're going to segment and segregate people based on their particular constructs or their particular vision or their particular framework or their particular this or that. If we can see them through the eyes and the prism of Christ, just because Christ made them, we can reframe not only our hopes and dreams, but the dreams of an entire world simply by the love, power, and mercy of Jesus Christ. Just reframe the thing. Just reshape it. Just change how you see people and how you love people through the prism of Jesus. Reject the notion that somehow your dream is the capacity of what should happen, and realize that God is calling you to hope and to believe and dream in spite of yourself, because God has something innate in you that he wants to do bigger than you. And it's going to require you to get past your fears of what happens if you don't get your dream, and have faith that God can use your dream for a future that is beyond yourself. The church in Acts chapter 2 did one thing that we are called to do now. Hear this. It is to move forward. Don't back down. Don't quit. Don't give up. Move forward. That's what Paul says. He says, move forward. And then Paul says to us, we can continue to reframe our dreams so that they're not selfish but selfless, by realizing that one's gift of power to dream or fear comes through their perspective of hope fueled by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. That one's gift of power to dream or to fear even comes through their perspective of hope fueled by the Holy Spirit. Let me give a little theologian lesson here. I've got 2 minutes to go. Here it is. Verse 16b is the second part of 16. Let me read it very carefully. Here it is. Isn't it to know him now? That isn't to know him now. One version, your version, says this, that even though we used to know Christ by human standards, that isn't how we know him now. Here's my point. You overwhelm your dreams at current and reshape them, reframe them for what God wants to do by refusing to look at how Christ looked back in the day when you were having trouble and look at Christ and how you see him now with the possibility that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Get rid of the former view that Christ didn't come through, that Christ didn't help you, that Christ didn't bless you. And remember that this is the day that the Lord has made. This day, not another day. You may not get another day, but this day is the day that the Lord has made. And you can this day rejoice and be glad in it. Stop waiting for the blessing that will come 3 weeks from now and just rejoice in what God has already done right now. If you can do that, you can see that dreams are possible. Because in case you haven't figured it out, everybody didn't make it to today. And that's good news. There's a last piece I got to get to very quickly. I got to run. I'm out of time. God knows I'm not out of word, but I'm out of time. This third life point Paul offers us is really helpful. He says to us that reframing our dreams, the hopes and desires we have, will require us to engage in the process of dreaming because God has an unstoppable destiny for the disciple who is undeterred by difficulties. I wish I had time. Verse 17. Old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. I didn't tell you my dream, did I? Let me close with that. It was not to be a preacher. I know you don't believe that. But while I watched Bishop Thomas master his skills as he led conferences, my real desire was to equip myself with elocutionary arts and style and image in such a way that I could become the mayor of Cleveland. Because I love my city. And if Emma would let me move back there to this day, I promise you, the one job I would take more than I would take this one would be to be the mayor of Cleveland. Because I believe in that city and love that city. And that city equipped me with hope and promise. And I watched a city that everybody else gave up on, watch it come from the ashes and return and even win a world championship this year. I believe in my city. And I believe in the people of my city. And I believe in them only a little bit less than I believe in you. I believe God's called me here for you and you for me, and your dreams can be made possible. And all this requires you not to give up when it gets difficult, but not to quit, but win. You cannot afford to quit on your dream. Bishop Thomas never quit on his dream. He left this world hoping that some point he could be mayor for a day. By the way, on his funeral day, they made him mayor for the day. But the point is this. Your dreams can birth something else. Can I ask for one more minute? Because if I don't do this right, you're going to leave here confused. There's a little bonus that I discovered as I read the text and studied. Just 1 minute, please. Here it is. Here's the bonus that I want to offer you. Show them. Nate, dreams that don't come to pass still have divine purpose. You remember Lazarus? John chapter 11, go home and read it. 4 days he's dead. 4 days he's done. But while the dream for Mary and Martha was that he would still live, the truth of the text is Jesus used his dead dream, their dead dream, to show that a miracle can happen from a mess if we'll only trust the Messiah. God is waiting for you to give your dream to him, that he can take it beyond your capacity and make something happen that you would never dream of your own. I close with this. So the man means the world to me, and so does this cross. Shortly after my first appointment, he was at a conference in Nashville, Tennessee. He took me to a Cokesbury bookstore and gave me this cross, and he said, "Troy, when you're ready to quit, never forget that God was crucified for you." And so every time I can wear it, when I have my robe on, you guys don't get to see it, I often wear this cross because it reminds me that as tough as life gets sometimes, there's a crucifixion that I never have to bear because my Christ has already borne it for me. Reframing your dreams will require you to understand that your dream as you have it may never come to pass, but God will take it and use it for a divine purpose beyond your capacity. If you'll give it to God and let God do what God wants to do with it. As they play, I want to invite you to, some of you take your pictures back, and maybe you want to put your dreams up there. Maybe you have a person like I do, Bishop Thomas, who fed your dreams and wouldn't let you stop dreaming even now. Whatever that is, you can put it up there and let us pray over it over the next day or so or next couple of hours. For some of you, you just want to maybe write something, maybe a piece of paper, and say, "Here's my dream, God, use it as you will." But begin today to reframe your dream and trust God where you can't even trace God. He'll do amazing things. Let's pray. God of miracles, you are the Messiah who makes a mess into a matchless work when we trust you. So take us and use our mess, and for somebody else who needs it, create a masterpiece of a witness that will tell them, even when their dream seems dead, you have a divine purpose for what's in their heart. This we ask as you remind us that Christ did it. In Jesus' name, amen.